Let's turn to God in our congregational prayer. Father, we praise you for calling us to worship and especially providing the way through which we may come, even through our Savior Jesus Christ. For we do not come today claiming any merit in ourselves. We know that even our best works, even our prayers, are tainted with sin and often filled with sin. And so we claim only the merit that Jesus has earned for us. And how we praise you that it is more than sufficient to cover all of our sins and to fulfill all of our righteousness that you require in your law. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for choosing us and working the very faith that you require in our hearts through the rebirthing work of the Holy Spirit. We praise you for including our children in your covenant mercies too. And we bring them here today because they belong to you. Jesus reminded us that to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And so too, as they hear the gospel and witness the sacrament each Sabbath, each Sunday, we pray that you would move them at an early age to claim those covenant promises for themselves. And Father, we praise you for your power that is seen in creation and the wonder of it all, from the intricate workings of each cell to the vast expanses of the universe. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God and your firmament, your handiwork. And how we adore you, too, for your work of providence that Scripture teaches us. How not a sparrow falls, not a king moves, not a war begins or ends without your having directed it all in some wonderful and mysterious way. And what peace that gives us as children to know that our Father is in heaven. And therefore, evil will be removed from our lives, or it will be turned to our profit. And that all things are working toward that great goal when Jesus Christ will come again and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And how this gives us peace to know that our Heavenly Father rules and reigns and has been given. Jesus has been given all power and authority so that we can know that our difficulties and the evils that come our way remind us that we have not been forgotten. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be encouraged by that thought today. And we pray for those who are going through deep valleys, who struggle with mental and emotional or physical problems. Do not be far from them. Do not forsake them when their strength fails. Encourage them as they read and hear your promises, and draw them close to you that they may be able to say with the psalmist, "It was good for me to be afflicted." Lord, we pray too that you'll be with Cindy as she goes to Chicago this week for her persistent headaches. We are grateful that she has received a lot of relief already, and we pray that further relief would be found as well. And then we think about that family and the Van Wise and the others who have recently been thrown into sorrow. Lord, we pray that the promises of your word would uphold them, that they would be able to know with the Apostle Paul that to depart and to be with Christ is far better, and that you would encourage the spouses that are left behind especially, and the children, that they would be affirmed once again in your love and in the assurance that they have that those who die in Jesus Christ go from strength to strength. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are struggling with life issues and death issues, and we would pray that you would use these things too to draw us closer to you. We thank you for another week that has gone by. For the most of us, it has been a week of enjoyment, a week of blessings, a week of work and play, of health and strength, of food and family, of fun and fellowship. You have again answered our prayers and thankfully said no to some of them. And we thank you too for rain and sunshine again. We look at the fields and we see your hand of blessing. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to bless us with the strength that we need to perform our daily work, that you'd bless us with the sunshine and the rain that we need for our crops, that we may not only be able to feed our people locally, but that these crops may be used to feed the hungry around the world. We pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it may go out today and go out not only in this country, but throughout the world. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the gospel as it penetrates areas of a special darkness. And we would pray that those who are on that cutting edge would have strength from you, that you would protect them from the onslaughts of Satan, both physical and mental and emotional, that you would be with their children. Lord, we know that there are missionary children that also make great sacrifices. We pray that you would be with them as well. Lord, we are grateful to see that the gospel continues to go on a very forward march. Sometimes we feel depressed. Sometimes we wonder whether or not the Church of Jesus Christ can survive. And then we hear his promise that he will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we hear wonderful reports of the power of the gospel moving people out of darkness and into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that. And today, as we celebrate this Lord's Day and as it is celebrated around the world, we would pray that you would receive all the praise and the glory and the power. For, Lord, it is because of you that we are here and that your people are worshiping today. We pray that you would bless us as we worship together here this morning, that the words that are spoken in weakness might find ready entrance into our hearts, and that we would hear very powerfully the call of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to come to him. And that you would seal these promises with a sacrament, so that by both our hearing and our seeing, that we might go home today and say it was good for us to be in the house of the Lord. And so, Lord, hear our prayers and answer us in the name of Jesus. And all his people said, amen. I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 10. Well, this is one of those chapters, children, that you ought to remember. John chapter 10 talks about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And sometimes I forget just where that chapter is, and then I think about the number 10, and it looks like a 1 and an O to me, and I think, oh, the Good Shepherd has two O's in it. So that's where this story of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is found, and maybe that'll help you. But maybe you're smarter than I am. Maybe you don't need to have those kind of hints and helps to remember. But I do, so maybe that will help you too. John chapter 10. And let's listen to God's word together. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them said, "He has a demon, and he's insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Well, boys and girls, David would have understood this passage probably right away, because, of course, he was a shepherd. He understood about sheep and about shepherds. You remember, in fact, some exciting stories maybe about King David, how he stood once between a lion and his sheep, risking his life. And another time he stood between himself and a bear, between his sheep and a bear, risking his life again for the sheep. The sheep were very special to David. He probably gave them each a name. They probably each had their own personality as well. And so that helped to inspire David. God used those experiences to inspire David to write the 23rd Psalm. I suppose David, after he had the sheep in the sheepfold one night, and probably many nights when he was sitting out by the fire in the dark, a very lonely place, hearing the coyotes in the distance howling and maybe seeing some beady eyes in the darkness, maybe he became a little bit afraid, and he thought, you know, I take care of my sheep, but who takes care of me? And then perhaps as he looked at the stars, and he began to be moved by the Holy Spirit to know that God was his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," he said, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul." And that's how the prophets often thought about God, too, as a good shepherd. Isaiah thought about God in that way in chapter 40. That famous chapter that begins, comfort ye, my people," in that chapter, then Isaiah talks about God as tending his flock, and of gathering the young lambs in his arms, and gently leading those with young. That's how they pictured God. Ezekiel talks about God as a good shepherd seeking the strays. And that brings me to that first thing that I want you to notice this morning about the tremendous claim of Jesus. Because he says, now, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am like the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I know the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am a good shepherd, but he says, I am the good shepherd. What a tremendous claim he makes here. No wonder the Pharisees tried to kill him. I mean, he was a blasphemer. They knew that only God was good. They knew that God had described himself as the good shepherd. And now here comes this man from Nazareth, and he may be a prophet. But if he's a prophet, he's a blasphemer because he's claiming to be the good shepherd. He's claiming to be the God who seeks after the sheep and who carries the young in his arms and who seeks those who are astray and so on. So it's no wonder they had to kill him or crown him. You can't ignore what Jesus says. You either have to accept him as God or you have to claim him to be a fool. You have to claim him to be a blasphemer. Because Jesus is doing exactly that. He is claiming to be God. The God of Psalm 23, the God of Ezekiel 34, the God of Isaiah 40, Jehovah God. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will accept that Jesus is some kind of a God. But they are Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, well, he's not Jehovah God. He's not Yahweh of the Old Testament. And sometimes they challenge us to find a text that proves that Jesus is Jehovah God. Well, here's a whole passage that testifies that Jesus is Jehovah God. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. What a wonderful thing to know that the one that we worship is not an imposter, but he is indeed Jehovah God, the Good Shepherd. Jesus makes another tremendous claim here, and you find that in verse 7 and 8. He says, I am the door. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Isn't that amazing? Once again, it's not I know where the door is, I know how to get in, I know the way, I can point you in the right direction, but he says, I am the door. I am the gate. You get in through me. And once again, you see the tremendous claim that Jesus makes. He says, oh, I know there are others that have made claims. There have been others who have pretended to have answers, but they have been imposters. They have been fools. The true sheep, he said, the true sheep didn't follow them. So you see, once again, why you have to crucify him why you have to crown him. But you can't remain neutral about Jesus. It seems to me those non-Christians today who say they admire Jesus don't know what they're talking about. Because how can you admire one that you deny is God when he claims to be God? Tremendous claim that Jesus makes here. And then as you continue to look at this passage this morning, particularly in connection with the Lord's Supper, I want you to notice the comfort that this passage gives to us. First of all, it speaks about the extent of God's love. I'm thinking now of verse 11 where Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He contrasts that to the hired hand. The hired hand, when trouble comes, bails out because he has no interest. He has no commitment to the flock. But he says, the shepherd doesn't bail out. The shepherd risks his life, says Jesus. As a matter of fact, he said, I not only risk it, he says, I lay it down. And he reminds us of that twice. He says, I lay it down for the sheep. That's why I say the text speaks about the extent of God's love. It reaches from heaven to hell, from heaven to the grave. You can't outdistance yourself from the love of God. Sometimes we look at our life and maybe we say, you know, I grew up in a Christian home and I knew better and I disgraced the name of Jesus Christ and I trampled on him and on his name and I've sowed my wild oats and how far can I roam before God gives up on me? And then we read this passage and we say, we cannot out-roam God. He goes to the very limit. He lays down his life. He gives his life for his sheep. That's how far the love of God reaches, from heaven to hell. What a joy it is for us to read that today. You know, you look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm middle-aged and I've wasted so much of my life and I've botched up so many times and I've ruined my life and I've ridiculed the Bible and I've done this and I've done that. There must be a limit to God's love. There must be a limit to his reaching. Now, for anybody else, there is a limit. For all of us, there is a limit, it seems. But there is no limit when it comes to God's love. It reaches from heaven to hell. He says, I lay down my life. You can't do more than that. See, that's how great the love of God is. And that's what we are here celebrating this morning. We are celebrating the wonderful love of God as he comes in Jesus Christ, in the God-man, and lays down his life for us. What a blessing. What a wonderful celebration this morning to testify to the love of God, to the extent of that love. And then the other thing, I want to talk about the availability of that love, the availability of salvation. I'm thinking now of verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Or I am the gate. Whoever enters will be saved. You notice that while there is only one way and there is only one door, the Church of Jesus Christ, the sheepfold, if you will, is not an exclusive club for middle class or certain nationalities or certain colors of skin. It is not an exclusive club. Jesus says, whoever enters will be saved. That whoever, or if anyone, is a dominant theme in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever. Whoever believes and is baptized, whoever puts their trust in Jesus and repents of their sin will be saved. That whoever, once again. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, come. And I will give you rest. What a wonderful encouragement. Children, I don't know if you are taking notes, if you are writing this morning, but you can make a wonderful acrostic out of that word come. When Jesus says come, who does he mean? And you take that word come. The C stands for children, maybe. And maybe the O stands for old folks. And the M, maybe for mothers and dads. And the E, everyone may come. That's what I'm saying. The church is not an exclusive club. Christ calls anyone to come to him to be saved. It is very, in some ways, the church is very, the way is very narrow. But in another way, it is very broad because Jesus says, whoever may come. I stand in front of you this morning as someone who has probably never known a day in all of his life that Jesus did not love me. From earliest childhood, my mother taught me that. Some of you may be here today who came to know the Lord late in life. You are one of the whoevers, and I am one of the whoevers. And we are reminded of that great parable that Jesus taught about the vineyard, you know. There are those who were hired early in the morning and those who were hired late at night, but they all receive that same wage. If anyone comes, he may enter and be saved, says Jesus. It speaks about the availability of salvation. And the third thing I want you to notice is that it speaks also about the certainty of it. This morning we come to the Lord's table, and I want you to be encouraged after we have had a week of examination. Maybe we look at our lives and we see, I don't deserve to be here. Obviously, we don't deserve to be here. But God encourages us and encourages us about the certainty of salvation. Verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters, he will be saved. It's not a question. If anyone enters, he will be saved. Verse 9b, he will come in and go out and find pasture. You notice that the sheep aren't hiding under the hay. They're not put on probation. Jesus said, if anyone comes, we're going to put him in a separate pen. We're going to see once whether, how diseased he might be, whether he's going to cut the mustard. He doesn't say that. He says he will come in and go out and find pasture. You notice the freedom here. Not even fear of the wolf, of the devil. Jesus says he will go in and go out and find pasture. He says in verse 10b, I have come that they may have life. Jesus doesn't say, you enter, I'm going to point you to the way. I'm going to give you a jump start. I'm going to encourage you. No, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There's no question here about that, is there? Verse 28, once again, talks more about that certainty. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand. So you see, it speaks to us this morning as we come to the Lord's table that salvation is certain. We're not put on probation when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is full. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now this morning we're going to have very small tokens of wine and of bread. But salvation isn't skimpy. Jesus doesn't do most of it. He does it all, you know. He doesn't just die for our past sins, but he has died for all of our sins, and he has done all of, and all of his righteousness is ours. Some of you boys and girls may go on camping this summer, maybe with a tent or a house trailer, and then, you know, there's just so much water in that tank or in your pail, and you've got to be very careful that you don't waste it. Well, salvation isn't like that. Salvation isn't skimpy. It's like a river that flows, and it overflows. God has done it all, and it is rich, and it is full, and it is complete, and it is wonderful. There is something else here that talks about the certainty. Verse 8 hints at that. It is not only Jesus' invitation and my coming that encourages, but there is something else. There's a deeper mystery here, too. Verse 8 speaks about that. It says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Some people listened to them, but not the sheep. Not the sheep. Some were mistaken and followed, but not the sheep, says Jesus. Verse 4, going back a little bit, verse 4 hints at that too. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. And then verse 16 suggests the same idea. It says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's speaking about us, about Gentiles. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. There's no doubt about it. They will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd here. I don't know if you're sensing the mystery that we have here. There are people and there are people. There are some that respond to the shepherd, and there are some that are not. There are some that are sheep and some that are not. And why is that? And that's the most surprising thing. When you get to verse 26, Jesus says to those who do not believe, he says, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Belonging to the flock is first. Isn't that amazing? When I believe, I don't become a sheep. I'm a sheep. Because I hear the voice of the shepherd. I believe because I am a sheep. That's what Jesus is saying here. But you do not believe because you are not part of the flock. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, that's the wonder of salvation. We respond to the call of the gospel because we are sheep. That's why we respond. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? We respond because we are sheep. Because God has been working on us ahead of that time. Because God has given us to Jesus ahead of that time. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who pictured salvation like this. He said, you know, when I entered the door of salvation, he said, I saw the word come, and I entered. And then he said, I turned around, and I saw on the other side of that door frame, chosen before the foundations of the earth. He understood that we believe because God has chosen us, because we are sheep, because God has been at work within us. And that, I think, is important today when we come to the Lord's table and we have been examining ourselves and we have found far too much that in our life that did not belong there. We do not love God above all, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we say, I hear the call of the shepherd, but do I believe, can I believe that he will accept me as flea-bitten as my wool is, as scarred and as dirty as I am? I know he is the shepherd, but will he receive me? And then we turn to this passage, and we read, of course he will receive us, because his sheep hear his voice, and they have been given to him by his Father. Of course he will receive us. And so we don't walk, we run to the shepherd, because he has the words of eternal life. And we recognize his voice. And we know that his love reaches from heaven to hell. He lays down his life for us. That's the encouragement that we have this morning as we come to the Lord's table. It is certain. It is certain. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that in all of our straying, in all of our floundering, in all of our wickedness, you continue to call us and to remind us of the great love of God in heaven, who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, this morning we hear the call of the Good Shepherd to come. And what a joy it is to hear that call and to recognize the voice, so that we may run and drink freely at the fountain, and to take the cleansing that is provided for us, that we may have life and have it to the full. Accept our praise through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 417. Excuse me.